In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 6. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week in the Gospel from St. Mark, and if we were to turn our Bibles to the book and chapter before John 6, we would see the context of this speech is Jesus having just miraculously fed thousands of people in the wilderness with bread. They were hungry, and there were no stores or restaurants where they could purchase and receive food. And so under the blessing of God's word, Jesus laid his hands on a few loaves and a few fish and miraculously multiplied that little bit of food so that many thousands could eat and be filled and be satisfied in that meal of the wilderness. In that miracle, two things are to be considered. They are combined together. The first were a few loaves of bread. It was real, physical bread, the kind that we chew on and that fills our stomach, that Jesus multiplied to make more physical bread, so that by what would normally feed maybe just the 12 apostles, there was enough to feed many thousands of people. So that's part of the miracle. The other part of the miracle was God's word, because Jesus is the word of God made flesh. The goal of Jesus in coming in the flesh, in a body just like ours, is to bring God's blessing into mankind that falls short, that gets hungry, that dies. And to bring that blessing into that situation, he took the heavenly word of God, which is an eternal and enduring thing. In fact, the word is God himself, and he placed that blessing onto the bread. And the question is, which is the greater? Is it the physical bread that was multiplied to make more bread, or is it that word of God that was given the blessing that multiplied that loaf that Jesus brought from heaven? Obviously, the people in John 6 coming to Christ under Jesus's diagnosis chose to believe that the bread was the most important thing, for Jesus says to them, "You have not come because you saw the miracle, the great work of God, but because you got bread and your stomach was filled." If the word was their choice, then God's blessing would be theirs. But instead of regarding the blessing, they only regarded the food. And that's why it says in Scripture, Isaiah 53, "Why do you buy what will not satisfy? Why do you concentrate on the appetites of your stomach that gets empty? Because even when it's filled by God's grace, it gets empty again. Do not be satisfied with the things of this world that are passing away, that fill your appetites of your body. But the blessing of God is greater. Because we get hungry day after day after day. And if we don't have the blessing, we will be hungry forever. But in the blessing of God that comes from heaven, in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, we find satisfaction both for our greatest needs here on earth, which are our spiritual needs, and also the joy that then brings us to heaven with God forever. May we not be faked out by the devil and our own appetites to concentrate on our appetites and the physical needs of our body as being the most important, but may we be spiritually awakened to know that the needs and the appetites of our soul are greater, and the way that God feeds them is greater. so that we may not neglect the bread of life which Jesus came to heaven to give us, but that we may be well fed on it here in time and hereafter in eternity. Jesus says in this text, labor not for food that perishes, but for food that the Son of Man shall give unto you, for the Father has certified him. Here we see that Jesus does not come in order to put money in our pockets and in order to put bread into our larders and into our stomachs, because the body digests that food that will spoil if we take it out of our refrigerator, and it defecates it, and our bodies that receive that eventually decay as our food does when it's spoiled, and it does not address the eternal needs of our eternal souls. We need food that will avail for us before God, that does not maintain our life of sin that perishes on this world, but maintains a holy life. And therefore we need a holy food, and a holy food that will avail forever. Even the bread that Jesus blessed and multiplied in the wilderness did not bring eternal satisfaction to the people. They came back for more when their stomachs got empty. And was not even Jesus hungry? Right after he was baptized and inaugurated for his office by the Father's voice from heaven at his baptism, where did he go immediately but to get hungry? He went into the wilderness by God's word and command so that his stomach would be empty. He ate and drank nothing for 40 days. And he had a real stomach like yours that must have been crying out with hunger and pain and saying, "Feed me lest I die." And it was at that point of hunger and weakness that the devil came, as he did to our first parents, who tempted them with food and tempted Jesus with food in his hunger and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And we know Jesus's famous reply, quoting from the Old Testament, Moses, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Christ here does not disparage food nor the stomach, for they are gifts of God and they belong together. But he is saying to them that we do not live by that food, but by the creative word of God that stands behind the word and blesses it, that an unbeliever does not regard, and our hunger pains do not tell us. God says through the apostle in 1 Corinthians 6, "Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them." Food is from God, and so is our stomach, but that food does not address our separation from God. That food does not address our spiritual warfare with God, being separated from him and being at enmity with him because of sin. Christ will not feed their addictions of their stomach to that food that does not satisfy, but he points to himself as the source of eternal blessings for sinners like them and for sinners like you and me. God provides well enough for our stomachs through the fruits of our labor and through the work of our land very well. What we need is the greater blessing that is found not in the field and in the supermarket, but is found exclusively in Jesus Christ, who is the saving word of God made flesh. Man's single-minded dedication to fill his belly and to forget about the needs for his soul is proven by his daily hunger in his stomach. It proves to us the insatiable appetites that we have in our lives because of sin, that is sometimes fulfilled, but never ultimately fulfilled. And in that appetite of our body that is not fulfilled, we see reflected in it the spiritual problem that we live in, being fallen human beings, and therefore spiritually being children of the devil. Because that's exactly what the devil is like and what his problem is like. The devil has insatiable appetite, insatiable lust, lust for something that will never be fulfilled. Satan wants, in his sinful state, to not be a glorious creature of God as he was created. The devil wants to be God. He wants to speak, and he wants all of us to listen to him, and that's the condition that we are born in spiritual death. We hear the voices and promises, the lies of Satan, and under that darkness, we believe them. And that's our heritage and our fallenness as sinners. He craves God's power and God's authority, and it will never be satiated. It will never be satisfied. Why? Well, come on. You know the answer, don't you? He can't be God. It's a desire that can and will never be. And that's our condition in our hunger as human beings. It says, under the curse, after we fell into sin, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat your bread. You're going to try to labor to fill your stomachs, and like every other law of God, you will fail. There is starvation in this world. We worry about our pocketbooks, our ability to buy money. We strive day by day after those things to fill our stomachs, and eventually we fail. The appetites kill us. When we die, our appetites die, and our bodies with us, and our souls, our precious souls. You see, the food that fills our stomach gives life for a little while to our bodies, but we have an eternal soul. We have an eternal spirit in us, and that spirit will not die when your body dies and your appetite for food ceases. It will go on. And it will go on either in eternal spiritual hunger in hell, being cut off from the favor and blessing of God forever. Or, if by God's grace, he feeds us with spiritual food that lasts forever, spiritual food that is right and commensurate for our eternal souls, the food that comes in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Then that soul that lives forever will live forever in the benediction and the happiness, the felicity, the joy of through Jesus Christ becoming children of God and living in his home forever. Now the spiritually dead reject this. Why? Because dead things don't feel anything. The bodies that are in the graves are not hungry because they're dead. Spiritually dead people do not hunger for the food of Jesus Christ. That's why these unbelievers coming to Jesus want more food and not the blessing of his word. But converted people know. When our spirits are raised from their spiritual death and sleep to life, like a newborn baby, they are hungry. They say, "Feed me." That's the appetite of a Christian. A Christian does not disparage any opportunity to receive the word of God because the Spirit says within them, "My body cannot be at peace with God because it is sinful. Feed me. Feed me. Feed me." And for a Christian, the only thing that will slake that attitude is the Word of God. The Word of God in Scripture and the Word of God incarnate in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says, "I am." That makes him God. That's the name of God in the Old Testament. "I am the satisfying bread of life." In this, I want to remind you of something. The Word of God is not a class. The Word of God is not a course of study. The Word of God is not primarily a rigorously detailed, precise systems of teaching, though in a sense the Word of God is all those things. The heart and soul of the Bible, the Word of God, though, is not teaching so much as it is a person who is teaching us. A person who is like us because he is true man, just like you and just like me. But he is different than us because he is the eternal Son of God through whom all things were created. He is both earthly and he is heavenly, so that he can restore to heaven what is lost to God here on earth. Jesus, as we see in Scripture, was born and came to earth from the Virgin Mary, as we confessed in our creed, in Bethlehem, which is a Hebrew word, and maybe some of you biblical scholars know what that Hebrew word means. Beth, house or home. Lechem means bread. The house of bread is where Jesus is born in Bethlehem, because he is the bread of life. How appropriate that Jesus should come not as a mighty judge, not as storming and thundering and lightning on a mountain that would make us fear, but to come as a little infant that everyone would want to hold by his heart and to eat that little child up, because children can't hurt a fly. We love them, and he came to bring us God's love and to be born in our arms. He grew up. And as he was 33 years old, he was ripe for the harvest as he grew from this house of bread. And as a seed that is sown into the ground, and as a seed of wheat that is threshed on the threshing floor, the hard husk or shell of our sin was placed upon that piece of wheat. And that piece of wheat was taken to the threshing floor and thrashed, so that our sin that he bore would be taken off of him, and it would be dealt with before God in eternity. And that wheat that was produced on the threshing floor was brought into God's bake oven in the wrath of God, in the oven of his wrath upon Calvary. And there Jesus offered his blessed life to his Father for us. And for the Father it was a sweet-smelling aroma, the way a baker bakes bread, and does it, I think, because he loves the smell of that fresh bread that is being baked. Of all the things of the stench of sin on the earth, the Father is pleased by the aroma of that sacrifice, by the incense of prayer that Jesus wafted to heaven as he said, "Father, forgive them," and by the glorious of resurrection when this bread of life came out of the oven, so that we could eat it and eat of the victory and have peace as sinners in our hearts before God, because the bread of life has taken away our hunger for righteousness as sinners and filled us with Christ, who is our righteousness. Oh, smell the aroma of Christ's bloody death for your sins, oh sinner. Smell the inviting aroma that God has placed in his gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be like your mother's pancake in the morning that wakes you in your slumber of bed. Let it awaken you to faith, that your dead spirit may say, "I have to wake up. I've got to eat. There must be something that I can have." And don't lay in bed and snuggle in the covers. Get up. Get up and eat it. Get up and hear the Word of God. Get up and study the Word of God. When the Spirit rouses you in the middle of the night, don't just get up for a drink of water. Open your Bible and have a midnight snack that will not make you fat, but fat in grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Get up at God's command and come under the instruction of your pastors, because that's what we read in Ephesians 4. The reason God gave you apostles and pastors and teachers is not just to sit in church for an hour on Sunday. It is to teach you his word, because you as God's children need to grow. You are not yet grown up. God has given you pastors so that they will mince God's word and make it bite-sized for you, so that it can be a part of you and you can grow. Unless, of course, you have a spiritual disease of anorexia. And if you refuse the food, or bulimia, you let that word that you learn in scripture through your pastors or through your reading go in one ear and you throw it out the other like a bulimic, you will not grow. You will not get better. You will not go to heaven. Because God not only justifies us, but he sanctifies us. And he has appointed us food so that we grow. Doesn't Peter say? Like newborn babes? And doesn't he say, after the milk of the gospel, to chew on the meatier doctrines? So that we all grow into the fullness of Christ. That which does not grow dies. Are you growing? Don't turn up your nose, the way the people in John 6 did, at the food of God's word that he has given for your soul. Even so that you can work and eat and get the bread that will get you day by day, but that will not satisfy you eternally, don't let your work and your job interfere with the one thing needful. You can go to heaven poor and jobless, but you can't get to heaven without the word of God. Don't let yourself in any way be satisfied by the things that fill your belly and that are contending to crowd out of your heart the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Rather, believe Christ. Believe what he gave you. And null it over, digest it in faith. Mull over what God gave you back when you were baptized. Don't forget about that. That's where he made you his child. That's where he promised you the benefits of his atoning death so that you could live at peace with God, and gave you the promise of an eternal resurrection to live at the end with God forever. Digest what you have received by Christ in your holy baptism. Think about the Bible in a new way. If you have been considering the Bible as a yucky discipline that you don't like, understand that that is sin that is living within you. All sinners, all unconverted people hate God's word. Recognize that in your own gut, and recognize it as something that Jesus needs to get better. You can't fix it. Confess it as a sin. Say to God, I have not loved your word as I should. I pray that prayer. I, as a pastor, pray that prayer. Lord, I have not loved your word as it deserved. You join me in that prayer. And see how God blesses you to change you, to sanctify you, to give you a love for what is good for you in the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, the eternal bread of heaven. And in the Blessed Supper that we share this day, come as people who want to get better and grow. Come to people who want that food, that body and blood of Jesus Christ that comes into you to change you, to make you more loving to God and your neighbor, to make you more hungry to learn his word and to grow in that word. And know that in that supper, God gives you himself. In that supper, God gives you Jesus. And if Jesus being placed into you can't do it, and it can, nothing will, but it will. Because Christ never lies. He's the blessing. He is the bread of life. And in that, though we look forward to receiving him in our eyes, and we still hunger for him, we know that we will be satisfied. With that bread of life, we will come to the end of life in God's blessing. With that bread of life, we will come to the end of life and the end of our sin, the end of our sorrow, the end of our death. And in anticipation of that and the surety of it, we are satisfied now because we have peace with God. And we will be more than satisfied on that day when we live with God forever. Never disdain, never push away the bread of life. It is what you need. It is the one thing needful. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.